Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Last week I started the process of preaching through the Gospel of John, and we looked at the first part of verses 1-5, how Jesus Christ is the living Word. The Word become flesh. Well, today we pick up on the next three verses, and we're going to look at being a faithful testimony of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at being faithful testimonies of Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on John 1:6-8 today. As you're turning to that, a little story to share with you. When he was the pastor of the Methodist Church in Scarborough, William Sangster had an eccentric member who tried to be, well, a zealous Christian. Unfortunately, the man was a little deficient in many ways and usually did the wrong thing to try and promote the right thing in Christ. So one time, while working as a barber, this church member lathered up a customer for a shave. Coming at him with a poised razor, said to him with a sincere evangelistic heart and said, "Are you prepared to meet your God?" One look at the razor-holding individual, and the frightened man fled from the shop so fast that he still had shaving lather plastered all over his face as he ventured down the street quickly. There are right ways to share the gospel, and well, there might be some wrong ways to share the gospel. Remember this, the message is never wrong. It's sometimes the methods that need to be tweaked, right? Excuse me. Today we're going to look at someone who was called to be, well, a witness for Jesus. But not in the same way that you and I are witnesses for Christ here after the resurrection, after the time of the cross, in the new covenant. No, we're going to look at John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet who was a proclaimer of Jesus prior to, well, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so we're going to look today at the man who helped the transition of the two covenants. We're going to look at his work and his mission and his effectiveness as what is called the herald of the Messiah, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at what it means to be a faithful testimony of Jesus as well as Christians. So please follow along with me. I would like to read from John 1:1, but again, our focus is 6-8. So if you would be with me with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or depending on your translation, overpower it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. May he add a blessing to his word today. Well, there is an outline given to you today as we look at being faithful testimonies. We see here in the passage that as we consider John's life, we see first and foremost that God provides servants who are to be messengers of his Son. God provides servants to be messengers of his Son. Did you catch that in verse 6? There came a man, and he was sent from who? From God. Oh. Let's always remember this. The Father loves the Son. And the Father will always glorify the Son because the Son glorifies the Father. And even early on, before Jesus makes his appearance on the scene, remember, Jesus is already on the earth. He has been up for about 30 years now. He's already there. He just has not revealed himself in any way. John is sent ahead of him to prepare a people to receive him. Hence, John is the herald. He's the one sent ahead. John is the man that God had prepared to send ahead of his Son to make way, a messenger specifically to point to Jesus in a way that no other prophet prior to John ever did. When you think about John the Baptist, he's a very special character in Scripture, isn't he? We know him to be of special origin, not just as he's typically, as an individual, is born of woman. As a husband and wife come together and have a child, there is children that follow out of an extension of love for one another. That is true. But in this particular case, we know from the story of John the Baptist that Zechariah and Elizabeth were of advanced age. The two of them were so far advanced that she was far enough along to say that she would never have children. That's how far advanced she had gotten. And yet, for a moment in time, God breaks forth, sends Gabriel, the angel, to Zechariah, and says to him, your wife will conceive. Now, I mean, that's a pretty fantastic statement. And I don't know if, you know, if you're in your 60s, 70s, and 80s, that you would like to become pregnant, ladies. But that's, think about Elizabeth being advanced in age to the point where she shouldn't be having children, and now she is going to have a child. And that's a fantastic thing. God sent Gabriel to say, listen, your wife will conceive, and when she does, you will name him John, and he will have the Holy Spirit upon him from the point of conception, and he will be born for a special purpose. And he goes through the whole thing about what that special purpose is as we see it unfold now that John the Baptist is of adult age to be the forerunner. God made John possible all the way back to the womb. Now, that's just as true for everybody who serves the Lord. I mean, God knows everything, right? So nothing surprises him. He knows who is going to be his servants. God knows who is going to receive Christ unto salvation. I mean, God knows everything. That's why he's omniscient. But at the same time, there are those who seem like they're called from the womb on, don't they? John's one of them. Clearly, Scripture teaches that. John is from the womb called to be the man that we see him in our passage today. John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He has a very important position to fulfill in Scripture. These are one of those fulfilling prophecies that Jesus himself, and I mentioned during his birth narratives, that Jesus himself did not fulfill. Remember John, when Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple. He was circumcised, he was named, he was bought as the firstborn. He had an offering offered for him. Those are things Jesus couldn't do as a little baby. It was impossible. Some things had to be done for him early on, but they were still yet fulfillments of all prophecies required for the Messiah to meet. Here's another one. John, though Jesus does not have direct contact with him at this moment, John is going to go ahead of him, fulfilling specific prophecies out of the Old Testament to link him to the Messiah to fulfill what Jesus is meant to be, the Son of God come and to be Savior of the world. So one of those that we have in the Old Testament is out of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth the desert, a highway for our God. This is a direct connection to John. Another one's out of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1, where God says about John here, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his people, his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, thus says the Lord. Both of these are, in the other Gospels, attributed to John the Baptist. John fulfills these prophetic, messianic, connected prophecies that are necessary for the real Messiah to come. And so John is a very intricate person. And we got to think about John for a moment. He's a very charismatic individual. People are drawn to him. And we sit back and say, well, why? I mean, here is this funky, probably short little Jewish guy along the Jordan River. He's probably got whacked out wild hair that's not properly cut. He's probably got a beard that goes down to his belly. He's wearing camel hair, and he's got a leather belt. He's eating wild honey and locusts, and he's out there preaching in the wind. I mean, even Jesus said, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to go see a man in fine robes? No! You went out to see a man who was out there preaching the word of God. You went out to see the man who was preparing the way, as both Isaiah and Malachi said, for the coming of the Lord. We went over this a little bit in Sunday school, but John is the very herald that every king on earth gets when he goes anywhere. He sends somebody ahead of him to prepare the place for his arrival. It would be a very bad thing. It would be poor posture for the king to show up and nobody know he's there. So a herald was sent to get people out of the houses, to get food ready, to get celebration, to have a parade ready, to have him welcomed into the biggest house they could find. They always sent a herald ahead of time. So when the king came, he was rightly received as he should be received. Well, that's John. John is going ahead. He's preparing the place. He's preparing their hearts. They're getting ready to receive him. And yet we also know that there are those out there who are getting ready to further reject him. But that does not deter John. John goes out there and he preaches the coming of the Messiah. That's his job. That's what God intended him to do. He was a man sent from God. His name was John, and he had an important mission, and he fulfilled it. Never, let's not miss this. John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. Why is he considered the Old Testament prophet when he's in the New Testament recorded? It's because he exists in the time of the Old Covenant. He dies before Jesus establishes the New Testament covenant. And so John is the last of the prophets. He is like the prophets of old. He's out there. He's a wacky looking figure. He's preaching to everyone who will listen. And it's a lot of doom and gloom if you're not paying attention to those who refuse to listen. It's a lot of doom and gloom to those who reject what God is telling them through him. I mean, there are a lot of prophets, especially among the minor and major prophets, who are sending messages saying, change, repent, turn. And John is just like one of them. So here he is, a man and a messenger for the coming Christ. And he was a man that not only spoke the message, but you could tell by his very countenance, he lived the message physically as well. According to the book Life of Francis de Assisi, Francis once invited a young monk to join him on a trip in town to preach. Honored to be given the invitation, this young monk readily went with him. All day long, this young monk and Francis walked through the streets, byways, and alleys, and even into the suburbs. They rubbed shoulders with hundreds of people. At day's end, the two headed back home. Not even once had Francis addressed a crowd, nor had he talked to anyone about the gospel of Jesus. Greatly disappointed, his young companion said, "I thought we were going in town to preach." Francis responded, "My son, we have preached. We were preaching while we were walking. We were seen by many, and our behavior was closely watched. It is of no use to walk anywhere to preach unless we preach everywhere we walk." End quote. Francis, now let's say this. Let's not take the lazy path and never share the gospel, right? Verbally, we're supposed to. But Francis understood this. Actions can speak as loud as words, right? What we say better be backed up by what we do, and what we do better support the things that we say. And this is true as well for Christians. I mean, we're called into this world to be definitively different than the world. Now, not to say that there aren't points in our life when we're pulled at whatever point in life we are, and you are a person who clearly looks like the world, but now you've come to know Christ. Well, there's something different about you where everybody should be saying, what's so different about you, right? Your actions should be declaring that there's been a change and declaring that someone brought that change to you. Well, John is an individual who's out there proclaiming coming Christ. We, as individuals, are here to go proclaim about the Christ who came, right? John has a different type of message for being a messenger of Jesus, and we, on this side of the cross, are to be the messengers of our Savior, our Lord, our God, and it's supposed to be something that we say backed up by what we do. We are the servants now in the church age that God has provided to be the messengers of his Son. Have you ever embraced that idea? It's not for the guy who stands behind the pulpit. It's not for the individual who faithfully prepares Sunday school lessons for a class. It's not for those who spend all week long in evangelism sessions only. Every one of us, every Christian of every walk of life is called by God, set apart by God, sent by God to be the messenger for his Son. Much like John, who said, prepare the way, we, when we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, are preparing the way for Christ's arrival into their lives. You and I are heralds. Our job is to be faithful to the task of being a testimony, to being a witness of our Jesus, preparing the hearts of individuals to receive the King that we ourselves already worship and honor. Are you the servant that God has called you to be? Well, that's between you and the Lord. Are you doing the things that are necessary to share the gospel, both physically and verbally? Again, that's between you and the Lord. No one's going to stand there with a clipboard and see if you've done enough in the given day to prepare the hearts of individuals to receive Christ as Savior. You know what you can do, you know what you have done, and you know what you're commissioned to do. Every one of us in this room are the commissioned servants of the Lord to be a messenger of the Son. Thus, as these commissioned people, we as his servants must embrace that our message is to be Christocentric, to draw people into believing that Jesus is the light. Our message is to be Jesus-centered, Christ-centered. It's to be about him, not about you, not about me. When we think of the word Christocentric, we got to keep in mind that means everything we do in the name of Jesus is for Jesus and him at the center of it all. Our job is to put him in the middle so that people are drawn to him, not to us. That people are drawn to the light that he brings, not to our charisma, not to our personalities, not to us. Christocentricity is something that our church definitely lost in the last half century or so. A lot of theology that's come out of the woodwork has been what's called man-centered or man-centric. It's all about me. It's about how I feel. It's about how I interpret Scripture. It's about how I think it goes. And it's really supposed to be Christocentric, Jesus-centered, God-centered. You can go with theocentric if you like, God-centered. But because we're the servants who are sent out by God to proclaim the message of his Son, we are to be Christocentric. Notice what the Apostle John says about John the Baptist in this. Oh, by the way, just a quick little referential note for you. John the Apostle never mentions his own name in this entire book. Every John mentioned is not the Apostle John who is writing it. John refers to himself as the beloved one, right? We know him to be that. But every John mentioned, every John mentioned except four times is John the Baptist in the book of the Gospel of John. The four times that John is mentioned in this book is actually Peter's father. He's the son of Jonah, Jonas, John. That's Peter. Peter is the son of John. And so the other four times are that, and the rest are John the Baptist. So just know this, every time you read John, it's most likely JB, John the Baptist. And so look at what he says about John the Baptist in this passage in verse 7. John, he came as a witness to testify about who? Himself? No, he came to testify about the light. Why? Why did John do this? Well, so that all might believe through him. Not believe in him, but believe through the message he brings about the light. The him here is John, and it's about the message he brings. So John is sent from God to be a testimony and a witness, which basically Testimony and witness are the same word. One's a verb, one's a noun, but they're both the same root word. We get the same word for martyr, by the way. But witness and testify about the light. That's John's job. He was sent to testify about Jesus. And if we have any confusion about who the light is, read the rest of chapter 1, and John gets right to the point halfway through and says, Jesus is the light. He's the one who brought life. We don't have to guess who John is talking about here. It's not a question mark. Jesus is the light who brings life. And so what we know about John the Baptist here is that he never ever points to himself. We read a passage in Luke today where they asked him outright, are you the Messiah? And he basically said, no, I'm going to baptize you one way. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. He's so great, I can't even bow down before him and untie his sandal. That's how great he is. John always pointed to Jesus. And we're going to get a chance to see more of John in this passage, in this book, because John the Apostle does a fantastic job giving us passages about John the Baptist that we didn't have from the other three synoptic gospels. And we're going to look at that in the upcoming weeks. John knew what it was to be Christocentric in his message and in his life. He avoided being John-centric. He avoided being man-centric. He remained Christocentric in all that he did. A study came out some years ago with the basic question, what makes people hesitate to share their faith? Here are some of the fears that have been mentioned in that study. Someone said, I'm afraid I might do more harm than good when sharing the gospel. Another one said, I don't know what to say. Another person said, I may not be able to give a snappy answer to those tricky questions that might be slung back at me. Well, another one said, I might seem just, well, too bigoted in my message. Another one was, I may invade someone's privacy. Or I'm afraid I might fail. Or I am afraid that I might come across as a hypocrite. Perhaps the most common fear, however, is that of being rejected. A survey was given to those attending transition sessions for the Billy Graham Crusade in Detroit. One question was asked, what is your greatest hindrance to witnessing? 9% said they were too busy to remember to do it. Are you too busy to witness? 28% said they felt the lack of real information to share, like they didn't have something important to give. None of them said that they didn't really care about someone's salvation. They all did. 12% said their own lives were not speaking as they should. Hence the hypocrite, right? And then, but by far the largest group, here it is, the largest group of people who said the reason why or what hinders them from sharing the gospel is that 51% said the biggest problem was the fear of how the other person would react to them. That was the biggest fear. How they would react. And if you notice that at every turn, every response, every percentage, each of these was an excuse that they're rejected, that they won't be received, that they would be the hypocrite, that they wouldn't be consistent, that they would be harmed, that they would somehow, well, be the problem. Brothers and sisters, that's being man-centric. That's just being man-centric. If you're worried about rejection, then what you have at the core of your being is a fear of rejection by somebody else of you, not of Christ. If Christ is at your heart, in the center, in the throne of your heart, when you share the gospel message, it's not about you. You may give a testimony about what Jesus did in your life. You may give testimonies to what you read in Scripture. And yes, you may even fail in being able to answer questions, but never miss this. The subject matter is the light. Jesus, not you. So if there is a rejection, make it a rejection of Jesus. Put Christ back at the center of everything you do, and you will be Christocentric. If you don't, then you tend to be a little bit more me-centric or man-centric. There's a real danger of being me-centric in that the theological perspective is that everything is filtered through understood and interpreted in the framework of what it means to you at that moment. The problem is you might have had bad pizza last night, and you're just not thinking straight. The gospel should never be just how you see it. It's always about how it's presented in Scripture. And if you find that you have a different interpretation of Scripture, or a different interpretation of the gospel, or a different slant on the gospel, then know this, be careful, because you're falling into the pattern of me-centrism, not Christ-centric. Christocentricity is ought to be the goal of every one of us in our lives. And thus, if it is, then we know that Christ is at the center. Thus, when we take the time to share the gospel with those who are around us, and we are going to share it, we know people will reject it. Jesus told us they would. Not everybody you're going to share the gospel is going to receive it. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you now, the majority will reject it. And in subsequent reality, they will reject you as the messenger. Not everybody received John the Baptist. People rejected him as well, to the point where he had his head taken off, right? I mean, the reality is you bring the message of Christ, there is going to be some level of rejection of you as the messenger. But praise God if it is. Make the rejection of Christ about him, not about you. Don't be the person that you have that personality that people reject the message because of who you are or how you are or how you present it. No, present the gospel as given. Be the forerunner of Christ to people in their lives. Be that messenger, that servant that God has set aside to give the testimony of his son to those around you. And I guarantee you, some will come to know faith in Christ because of you. And it isn't because of any other reason than you were a faithful servant. Our call as servants of the living God is not to point ourselves as the answer to the other's problem, but to point everyone to Jesus. We are to share him as the light. And by the way, the word light here is what is considered a source of light. Unlike a lamp, it is the source. And so Jesus is the source. He is the light. And our job is to share the light unto mankind. He is the light that shines brightly in the darkness. He is the light in which illumination is experienced. Each of us as Christians are to be the moon as to the sun, and we are to be the servants of Christ reflecting his light in our lives to those who will look upon it. So our everyday speech should be light-bearing. Our everyday interactions with others should be light-bearing. Let us put Christ at the center of all that we do. And I guarantee you, you will be an effective servant of God as a messenger of his Son. When we put Christ at the center of all that we do, we lastly see we are truly light-bearers who testify about the life that Jesus brings. And it points us back to verse 4. In him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the light-bearing individual who brings us life. He is life that shows us light. And so when we put Christ at the center, then we become those light bearers that we ought to be. When we think about life, the life that Jesus brings, is the life temporary? Well, no, it's eternal, isn't it? When we consider the life that is brought to us, is it a short life? No, it is an eternal life without end with our Lord God Almighty forever. There is no question that John the Baptist was a messenger of Christ who spoke of the life that he brought to mankind, the light that he shines into the darkness, a light in which the darkness does not comprehend, nor can it overpower. That is the light that John, the Baptist, had proclaimed. It's the light that you and I proclaim on this side of the covenant, in the new covenant, on this side of the cross. This is something we see in the coming weeks as we look at John again. John is that faithful servant of God. in the work of the Lord. It's where he gives us that faithful statement that says, I must decrease and he must increase. John knew what that meant. And yet, even with that, let us take a moment and acknowledge that later on in the Gospels, Jesus himself says, there is no one born among men, among women, greater than John the Baptist. Yet, even in the kingdom, John is the least, is less than the least, right? And so when we think about that for a moment, John is so highly elevated by Jesus, he is of the finest creation, is what what Jesus is saying. Now, mind you, one would say, well, what about Jesus himself? Well, if you go back to John 1:1 and 1:2, we understand that Jesus is not part of the created order. Jesus supersedes the created order. He's the one who was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When at the beginning there was God, and he said, let there be light, it was Jesus who declared it. Everything was created by him, for him, and through him. So when we think about Jesus, when he says that John among women is the greatest among men, let's just acknowledge Jesus can say that because Jesus is greater than the creation. John is his creation. He supersedes creation. Yes, he's born of the flesh, but he's always been eternal, as we looked at last week. And so John, though great as he is, because he sits in the Old Testament period, he never gets to embrace the salvation of Jesus and the regenerated life in Christ that you and I enjoy on this side of the cross. But, true to form, all those Old Testament saints, John the Baptist included, who were truly faithful servants of the Lord God Almighty, who pointed to the coming of the Messiah, who pointed to the Son of God, who pointed to Jesus Christ and looked upon that day and rejoiced when Jesus rose from the grave, he redeemed all the faithful of the Old Testament covenant. And they too knew the saving work of the blood of Jesus Christ. John was a faithful follower and a messenger of the light so that those who received that message would have life and have it eternal. Let me share a story with you to avoid a pitfall that comes with being a follower of Jesus Christ. It happens a lot in our world today. It's a story of a man who became too heavenly minded to be any earthly good to Christ. A man once testified to Dwight L. Moody in one of the meetings that he had lived, here it is, quote unquote, on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's where he lived for 5 years. So in other words, he's saying, for 5 years, Moody, I've been on this massive high with God. That's where I've been, the Mount of Transfiguration. How many souls did you lead to Christ that year? Moody bluntly asked him. Well, the man hesitated. I don't know. Have you saved any? Moody persisted. I don't know that I have, the man admitted. Well, said Moody, we don't want that kind of mountaintop experience. When a man gets up so high that he cannot reach down and save poor sinners, there is something wrong. Our job is not to rest in our Christian walk and do nothing for the kingdom of God. Oh yeah, we come to a saving faith in Christ. We come to a redeemed state. We are saved and sanctified. And we have a relationship with God, and it can be, well, at times fantastic, at times a little bit of a trial, but the reality is our task isn't just to exist and be friends with God in Christ. No, our job is to be the servants of God, to share the message of Christ, to share the message of the light. And if we're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good, then we need to, well, adjust ourselves. Because we need to be a bit earthly good. We need to be able to go forward and be faithful testimonies of our Christ, to be faithful light bearers to the world around us. And the question has to be asked yet again. What have you done for Christ lately? What have you done in your service to your God, to your King, and to your Savior lately? That's a task that you have to answer. That's something you have to face. That's something you have to ask yourself. Because the reality is, we need to be authentic Christians in our approach, don't we? So we don't want to be like beating people over the head, but at the same time, we're not to be sheep in the corner saying nothing. Our job should be a life-giving job that should be naturally flowing from our relationship with Jesus. If we're sharing, if we're living a life for Christ, if we're spending the time regularly with Him in reading and prayer, the Word of God, and meditating on it and studying it and spending time and sharing it in fellowship with fellow members, if we're spending that time in Christ, then by the natural outflow of that time spent should come moments when we are clearly the servants of God with the message of the Son. It should be something that just is natural in us. You don't need to force it. Trust me, God will present it to you. They're called divine appointments. They're always in our lives. Jesus is always sending someone in our path to share that gospel with, to share the truth. Will you be able to do everything and get them one for Christ? Well, maybe not. We know from Scripture also that sometimes we're the planting, sometimes we're the watering, and sometimes we're the harvesters. But you're at some point in the middle of all of that. It's great to be the harvest. It's great to be the one that sits down and gives them the sinner's prayer and sees them come into the kingdom. But more times than not, especially in this New England region, in New Hampshire, we tend to be the planting and the watering, don't we? A lot of planting, a lot of tilling, a lot of moving of that rocky soil, a lot of watering. I've often told you I have a black thumb. It's true. Foolproof plans of growing anything, I kill it every time. Don't even know how. I just do. I kill it. So the gardening metaphor doesn't always work for me personally. But for you, maybe it's the perfect metaphor. Maybe it's the reality of your life. If you have been a faithful servant in planting, keep planting. If you've been a faithful servant in tilling the soil, keep tilling that soil. If you've been a faithful person in watering, trust me, those people have been brought into your life by God for you to water. And if you happen to be the one that gets all the glory, you're the quarterback and you somehow throw all the touchdowns and you get to win people to Jesus at every turn, then praise God. He's brought them into your life so you can do so because, trust me, someone else did a lot of other work before you got there. But no matter who you are in that process or what you do regularly in that process, you are to be a faithful servant of God sent as a messenger for the Son, messenger of the light to win people to Christ. In his book, Getting Into God, Briscoe provides a definition of what it is to be a witness. He wrote, "A witness is someone who, by explanation and demonstration, gives audible and visible evidence of what he has seen and heard without being deterred by the consequences of his action." Let me say that again. A witness is someone who, by explanation or demonstration, gives audible and visible evidence of what he has seen and what he has heard without being deterred by the consequences of his actions. In other words, whatever might come from the result of my witness, I will continue to be that witness for Christ. How are we to be in the service of the work of Christ? Well, let me ask you simply, what does your face say to others when they meet you? There's a story about guys who were there during the gold rush in Montana. They were out there panning for gold, and one of them found an unusual stone. Taking his pickaxe, he broke it open, and he was excited to see that in the center of this was a piece of gold. Working eagerly, the men soon discovered an abundance of precious material. Happily, they began shouting with delight, "We found it! We found it! We've struck it rich!" They had to interrupt the celebrating, though, to go into a nearby town and stock up on supplies. Before they left camp, the men agreed not to tell a soul about what they found when they go into town. Indeed, No one breathed a word about it to anyone while they were there getting their supplies. Much to their dismay, however, when they were about to return, hundreds of men were prepared to follow them wherever they were going to go. When they asked the crowds to tell them who squealed, the reply simply came, "No one had to. Your faces showed it." The exuberance of becoming wealthy was just written all over their face. And everybody else wanted to find out where they could get that wealth. Well, the wealthiness of your salvation, is it written all over your face? Are people following you to find out where to get it? Because when we have an encounter with the living God and we are saved from our sin and we are made new creatures in Christ, then we have something far greater to give than gold, silver, or money. We have something that is life-giving. Not just light-bearing, but life-giving. And it's not just for a little while, it's for eternity. What do the testimonies of your faces say to people when you're sharing Jesus with them? Either both verbally or physically. Because there are times in your life where you may not have the opportunity to sit down and actually share the gospel verbally with somebody, but I guarantee you, your actions can do the same as much as it can until that moment arrives. And thus, when you do open your mouth, people will not be surprised when you tell them you're a Christian. I remember years ago, I was talking to my friend Johnny. We were at work. We had just gotten to know each other, and I told him I was not just a Christian, I was a minister, and he said, "Really?" I said, "Why? Have I done something that disqualifies me?" He thought for a moment, goes, "No." Good. The really should be, "Oh, I should have known that. I should have seen that. I should accept that." Our lives should be lived in a way by what we say and we do as being light bearers and being messengers of that light. And so it comes back to again, God has set for himself servants, individuals such as you and I. Much like John was before the cross, we are after the cross. Yet our job is the same. Point people to Jesus. Point people to the Son. And our message ought to be Christocentric always. Never about us. John was faithful in that. Let us follow his lead and be faithful as well, putting Jesus at the center of all we're saying and doing. And let us also be faithful to share the life that comes from the light, Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and for this opportunity to go over just a small portion of what we see about John the Baptist in your word today. Lord, we give you praise for faithful men like him who demonstrated a faithful life of service to you. Let us learn from such men. Let us copy such men. Let us emulate them in our lives. But most importantly, Lord, let us put you at the center of all things that we do. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the life that you have given to each of us who have received that life in Christ. We thank you, Jesus, for being the Savior that you are. For in you, we know redemption, and we know salvation, and we now know what it is to be in the light. Oh, Lord, we thank you and praise you for winning us to yourself through your blood. Be with us, Lord, as individuals who are your servants. Strengthen us to be all that we can for your kingdom and be faithful to you daily, honoring you in all that we say and do, bringing glory to you. Oh, Lord, use us this week and the subsequent weeks afterwards to be your servants of the light, to be servants of you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we give you praise in all things. Amen.